Hey, welcome back, everybody. We're singing "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" first.
Mm-hmm. And then one take before that.
And that's 524 in the room. And then the page before it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. And then next we'll sing "Near the Cross" number 403. Near the Cross, number 403. Thank you, girls. Ladies. Mano's going to do the children's story.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Today, the story is about Solomon prays for wisdom. This is found in Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. Okay, let's begin. David ruled Israel for 33 years. Then he died and was buried in Jerusalem. Solomon sat as king on David's throne, and his kingdom was strong. Israel was at peace. Before the temple was built, an altar stood at Gibeon, north of Jerusalem. Solomon prayed there and offered 1,000 sacrifices. One night the Lord came to Solomon in a dream. "What would you like me to give you?" God asked. Solomon said, "I am only a young man. Lord, I don't know how to rule this great people. Give me wisdom and knowledge to know right and wrong." The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked this. "You didn't ask for a long life," God said, "nor did you ask for riches, victory, or power. Instead, you've asked for wisdom to judge my people. So I will give you greater wisdom than any other king. No other ruler will ever have more wisdom than you. And because you've asked only for this, I will give you more. You will have riches and honor. No other rulers will compare to you. Obey my words like your father David obeyed. Then you'll have a long life and rule for many years." Okay, now we have two questions. What did Solomon ask for God? Oh, I'm sorry, what did he ask for from God? Solomon said, "Give me wisdom and knowledge to know right and wrong." And the second question is, what more did God give Solomon? Well, he gave him riches, honor, and promise for long life if he stays obedient. And that's the end of the story. Thanks for listening, and happy Sabbath.
Thank you, thank you. If we can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being among us as we gather together, because your scriptures do plainly say that whenever two or more are gathered, that you're there in their midst. We thank you for being here. We thank you for blessing us with answered prayer, and even the trials and tribulations that we deal with, and the good times. We don't want to be fair weather or lousy weather Christians. We want to be close to you as we could possibly get, no matter how good things are going or how bad they're going. We thank you for protecting us and giving us as we need, like you do the birds of the field, or birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Thank you for blessing us with the truth on your Sabbath day, the showbread being changed. Thank you for giving us understanding and teaching us where we need to be taught. Bless us with opportunities to share what we learn with others. Bless us with discernment, with the love of Christ, with the peace, and with an abundancy of the latter rain. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. Thank you for blessing all those on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are ailing. And bless those that help us in the ministry to keep the work getting done. We pray that you bless them, Father, in a special way as you promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Discernment. I've been studying this for some time, and we still have a little bit more to go. There's so much to learn, and it's so important to learn it and to understand it. What we learned so far is that Bible study sharpens your discernment. A lack of sleep can blunt it and stunt it, if only for the day, but if you continue on with a lack of sleep, it's going to cause physical problems on top of spiritual problems. Loving our Heavenly Father and education in His Scriptures also enhances the discernment. Physical as well as spiritual exercise enhances it. And of course, we do need discernment to fight the fight. We found that impure speech and impure thoughts not only weaken discernment, but even after you repent, confess, and are forgiven of the sin, your discernment does not go back to the same plateau it was before you sinned. You'll have to work your way back up with study and whatever else. Cavilling, or, well, you know, like finding fault unnecessarily or raising trivial objections to others, will also weaken your discernment. Evil surmisings are sometimes thought to be discernment. False excitement destroys discernment. A lack of discernment in 1896 led to inadequate personnel in the General Conference. We need discernment to avoid the side issues, as well as distinguish the spurious from the truth. And there's a lot of side issues going on, everything from the sacred name movement to Jesus not being a God in the Godhead. And these are coming from Seventh-day Adventists. Like-minded brethren are preaching things like this, or feast days, or saying the Holy Spirit doesn't exist kind of things. Obedience to the law brings more discernment. And of course, Satan will try to attack those of us that have discernment in a bevy of ways, so expect it. Frivolities will tend to destroy it, even after repentance, like the impure thoughts. Some actually think they have discernment in certain aspects, when in fact it's just jealousy we find. And James chapter 4, verse 8, theology of drawing nigh to the Spirit of God makes discernment even more penetrative. Tobacco, we found, actually destroys discernment. Last week we found that being on the wrong side when the Lord calls prevents our ability to hear Him. So yes, it's true, bad company corrupts godly character to such an extent that you may not hear the Lord's call or a warning from the Lord of the danger you're in. You step out of His will, you're asking Him to get away from you for a moment, or however long you do it. He's going to give you, you know, you have free will. If you want Him to step back, He will do so. Stunted discernment allows Sunday keeping or Sunday Sabbath to be exalted worldwide with godlike ability. And it works. Billions upon billions of people on the planet believe twisted scripture. Scripture that could actually put back in context. A babe in Christ can do it just by reading the verses before and the verses after the verse they give. But yet, still, billions are falling for a Sunday Sabbath because their discernment is stunted. And being in the end times, we need much clearer discernment. This is one of the reasons we're studying this. And then we discussed last week as we were closing the conditions for discernment. And more or less a nutshell would be James 4 verse 8. So, today we start with discernment is deadened when conviction is resisted. God will not work a miracle to counteract a perverse violation of laws of health and laws of life. This is out of Conflict of Courage, or Conflict in Courage, page 35. Again, she says, God will not work a miracle to counteract a perverse violation of the laws of health and life. Now, I'm speaking to only Christians right now. Like the Christian smoker dying of cancer. No miracles to be expected. Or the Christian overeater dying of obesity. No miracle is to be expected. Like the Christian worrywart dying from heart disease or strokes or whatever because you got all this despair and despondency or whatever. No miracle is expected. And I'm talking to Christians. All right? Those who don't know what they're doing is wrong, you can't expect a miracle once the light is given and they understand it and embrace it and stop. She goes on to say that man should estimate himself by the price which has been paid for him. It's a pretty big price, Jesus Christ on the cross. When he places this value upon himself, he will not knowingly abuse one of the physical or mental faculties. It is an insult to the God of heaven for man to abuse his precious powers by placing himself under the control of satanic agencies and besotting himself by indulging in that which is ruinous to health, to piety, and to spirituality. Though the wickedness of the world was so great, yet the Lord gave men 120 years of probation, in which if they would, they could repent. Of course, she's speaking of Noah's Ark, the days of Noah. But notwithstanding the forbearance of a good and merciful God, the people did not improve their opportunities. And we're in a similar probation period now, but there's a tarrying time on top of it. It's a lot. We've been waiting for our Lord's arrival a little over 150 years. You do the math. Subtract 2006 from 1844. We know when the end times began. Daniel has overwhelmingly dated the 2,300-year prophecy, where any student of prophecy can understand it. The problem today is, being in the end times, we know what's going to happen next. We just can't tell you the day or the hour. That stopped in 1844. Time prophecy stopped. For a little time, she continues, for a little time they were awed and afraid to go on as recklessly as they did before. Let me stop here for a minute. Now, this reminds me of the babe in Christ that I ran into about a year or so ago, who spoke about being on fire in a Seventh-day Adventist church. You know, he came in there, he found Jesus, he understood the Sabbath, he understood a lot of things, and he's going around and he's sharing his faith with as many as possible. He's really on fire and he's just happy to be alive, you know, happy to share Jesus with as many as he can. But it turns out he started annoying people. They started getting a little, set aback by him. And so finally one day, the pastor approached him. I believe it was the pastor. And told him that, you're eventually going to relax like we did. You know, pretty soon you won't be so excited for Christ. So don't let it bother you that they sometimes get annoyed by you. Don't worry, you'll calm down and you'll just meld in with the rest of us. And everything will be hunky-dory. I've seen, I can't tell you how many times I've seen that actually happen to babes in Christ over my lifetime. I've seen many people on fire for the Lord, walking on water. The Lord is just blessing them left and right, and things are happening, and miracles are, you can see the Lord's hand moving, and then all of a sudden, 3 months, 6 months down the road, they're still a Christian, but they're not as vocal as they used to be, or they even go back to their old ways. You know, the stony ground situation. Continuing, it says, for a little time they were awed and afraid to go on as recklessly as they had done. Then, depraved habits prevailed over restraint. In proportion as the people resisted conviction, their discernment was clouded, and their desire to follow a course of ungodliness strengthened. They got lukewarm, and they ended up going back to their old ways. Complacency is the enemy of the Christian. And complacency, defined, is a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger, trouble, or controversy. I got that definition off the internet at the dictionary.com or something like that for the word complacency. And that is the enemy of the Christian. Like many babes in Christ that I used to run across in my years ago they says, look, all I got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and I'm saved. That's it. That settles it. That's all I got to do is believe. And it's pretty interesting to see the shock in their faces when you read them, James chapter 2, verse 19. I says, with your theology, according to James 2:19, which says the devils believe and tremble, according to you, Satan's going to go to heaven. Because he believes Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a big difference between believing and obeying. Anybody could say that they believe he's Lord. They're all saying it. Next one. Discernment is also deadened by joining with those false theories. This is exactly what some of us are seeing firsthand in these last few months. Some denying God's will regarding yoking unequally have allowed their faith and discernment to literally be destroyed. You step out of the Father's will, and what he warns you will happen, will happen. Don't go near the strange woman's door, it says in Scripture. We know what woman means in prophecy, and we also know what woman means physically. You know, either way, either it's a physical harlot or it's a spiritual harlot. Either way, don't go near her door. It's dangerous. Jude chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Sister White says in the little booklet, "Lift Him Up," page 371. Well, I guess it's not so little then. Page 371, it says, "Look at the picture which the world presents today. Dishonesty, fraud, and bankruptcies, violence and bloodshed exist on every hand. The widows and the fatherless are robbed of their all. Plays, horse races, and amusements of every kind occupy the mind. In the church, sins have become fashionable. They are glossed over and excused. The right hand of fellowship is given to the very men who bring in false theories and sentiments." In other words, these guys that are preaching this baloney that it's okay to do this or do that in Christ's name are giving the right hand of fellowship. Yeah, come on, join us. You know, we trust you. You know, you're a man of God or a woman of God, whatever. Continuing, it says, "Thus the discernment and sensibilities have become deadened as to what constitutes right principles. Conscience has become insensible to the counsel and reproofs which have been given. The light given, calling to repentance, has been shut out by the thick cloud of unbelief and opposition brought in by human plans and human inventions." You know, some may find that hard to believe, but no longer. For some of us have seen dear loved ones that we would never think would fall for things like, you know, and I've seen this over the last 8 years, let's say. Well, 11 years, but I actually started sharing with SDAs online about 8 years ago. But I've seen like-minded brethren who we thought would never fall for such strange doctrines as you've got to use the name Yahweh or Yeshua or you're going to hell. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the name Yahweh or Yeshua. It's a little bit more accurate than Jesus or God the Father. But some preach it now, the sacred name movement it's called, that you've got to do that or you're going to hell. Or, like I mentioned earlier, with the Trinity or the one God thing or Jesus not being a God. Or if I were told a year ago or even 8 years ago that some of these brethren would actually start preaching these strange doctrines, I just plain wouldn't believe it. I'm truly shocked at what I see happening. However, I can use this event, if you will, that's happened to illustrate how important what James chapter 4 verse 8 says. It says, "Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Even if you walk on water, you are at risk if you don't draw nigh." You want proof? Revelation 19, verse 10. The most favored apostle of Jesus Christ, the one that they all said this is the one that Jesus loved, John, right? This is the one that even the Pharisees and the Sadducees said that this is the apostle that will never die. They misunderstood a statement that Christ made in regards to him, but they even threw him in boiling oil, and it was like baby's bathwater to him. This John, who saw Jesus Christ walk the earth for 3.5 years and do all these mighty miracles, this John who was at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother, was told by Jesus himself while hanging on the cross to take care of his mother. This John, who Jesus took time out of his busy eternity to stand before him in Revelation, in a vision, to show him the book of Revelation, fell at his feet to worship him, an angel. John, in Revelation 19:10, fell at the feet of an angel to worship him. So again, even if you walk on water, in today's world, there is an angel that's going to be walking on this planet that is going to seek worship, and he's not going to say what this angel said. This one said, and he said unto him, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That's a good angel. But the angel that's walking on this planet is not a good angel. He wants worship. He said in Isaiah said that, O Lucifer, you wanted to be worshipped like the Most High. He wants worship. And so when people go and step out of the Lord's will, whether it's just a minuscule little foothold, it could be anything. That's why it's so important to get as close to him as you can. The devil is going to grab any foothold he can. And if you got a foothold that's apparent to you, he's going to use it. It's going to be used against you. Continuing in that book, Lift Him Up, page 371, it says, the inhabitants of the antediluvian world, that's before the flood of Noah, had the warning given them prior to their overthrow, but the warning was not heeded. They refused to listen to the words of Noah. They mocked at his message. Righteous men lived in that generation before the destruction of the antediluvian world. Enoch bore his testimony unflinchingly. And in prophetic vision, he saw the condition of the world at the present time. He said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know? Like that guy with the right arm of fellowship? You want to hang with that guy because he's got a few bucks in his pocket. Or he's a status symbol, if you will. He's an important preacher or just an important man in the church. Continuing, she says, Jude leaves the testimony for the believers. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Of course, that's Jude, verses 15 to 19. The strange doctrines being preached would never gain ground unless the souls draw away from Christ. That's the only way they're going to gain any ground. When the people walk after the flesh, they'll be easily drawn away. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a big difference. And by the way, don't think this new Trinity lie will be the end of it. For those that don't fall for that apostasy, there's going to be a brand new one. You know, it's just like when the Yahweh thing came out. People that didn't fall for it, the feast day thing came out. For them that don't fall for it, you know, this one God thing comes out, or you know, the Trinity thing, or Jesus doesn't exist, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist kind of a thing. When you draw close to Christ, you love his truth. When you slip away, his truth becomes hated. You really don't like it. And I know, because a little over 21 years ago, I stepped out of the Roman Catholic Church. I was very green. Still didn't understand a lot in the scriptures. Still didn't see anything wrong with R-rated movies, smoking cigarettes, drinking, and whatnot. And within a very short period of time, within just a few months, maybe a year, I backslid. I went back to the old ways. I mean, I kept hearing in the back of my mind Luke 9:62 that says, those who put their hands to the plow but keep looking back are not fit for the kingdom of God. I kept hearing that over and over again, and eventually I did come back. You know, one day I did rededicate my life, and I haven't turned back since. But my point is, during that time that I backslid, Whenever I saw a Bible, I got angry. I hated it. I literally didn't want to open it because I knew if I opened up that book, it would show me things that I knew I was doing wrong, and I didn't want to hear it. And I hated it. That scares me when I think about it, because that's how a lot of people are. They get to the point where they can't deal. That's one of the reasons they hate us, too, because not only do they hate the truth in the scriptures, they hate evidence that it can be embraced and it can change lives. And so when you walk up to them, a completely changed person, and I'm talking about people that are close to you in your own lives, because I've seen people that at one time loved me, siblings, parents, stuff like that. I mean, in one minute, you are their loved one. The next minute, you are hated with a passion. And if your own loved ones hate you that much, could you imagine what the world gets like when they see you doing things they know they can't do? And they think you're the one doing it. They can't understand the theology of Christ, our righteousness. They can't understand that we have a smile within our souls, knowing that, man, I can't handle these temptations. My flesh is weak. It's useless. I have to walk after the Spirit, because if I walk after the flesh, I'm going to fail every time. Every time I'm tempted, boom, I'm going for it. But because I walk after the Spirit and follow the Lord's lead and keep as close to Him, James chapter 4, verse 8 theology, if I get as close as I can to Him, man, those temptations become trivial. And then the Lord starts revealing even more things in your life that you didn't know were wrong, and then you start dropping these things off. The dross is falling from the diamond in the rough. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." And that's one of the reasons people fall for these strange doctrines. Once they step away from the Lord, the strong delusion is going to come, because, and it's not something the Lord does purposely, it's because, it's just like with Pharaoh. I always like to use the analogy of a lump of clay and a lump of wax. You put it in the sunlight. You put the lump of clay and the lump of wax side by side in the sunlight, what happens? The clay gets hard, the wax will melt, right? Well, the same thing with God's love. And that's why a lot of people, you know, they have a hard time understanding that when God says, telling Moses to go forth with, you know, doing this or doing that, when he was talking to him about Pharaoh, and he goes, "I have hardened Pharaoh's heart." And a lot of people think, well, that's pretty ignorant, harden the guy's heart just so you can show off and do all these plagues. They don't get it. He was saying it in a way that was bringing tears to his eyes, no doubt, saying, "My love that I have shared with you, Moses, is the same love that I shared with Pharaoh. The only difference is the love that I shared with you, Moses, softened your heart. The love that I shared with Pharaoh has hardened it." Continuing, so he goes on to say in the same book, "Lift him up. God determined to purify the world by a flood, but in mercy and love he gave the antediluvians a probation of 120 years. During this time, while the ark was building, the voices of Noah, Methuselah, and many others were heard in warning and entreaty, and every blow struck on the ark was a warning message." Every time he hit one of them dowel rods, that I guess he would call them nails in his day, it was just a warning message. It's getting closer. Every prophetic event we see in our life is a warning message too. Every time George Bush gets up for breakfast and starts signing laws is a warning message. We're getting closer and closer and closer. The sermon preached by Enoch and his translation to heaven was a convincing argument to all living in Enoch's time. It was an argument that Methuselah and Noah could use with power to show that the righteous could be translated. So they used the experience of Enoch being translated. Enoch walked with God. So Methuselah played on that, as did Noah. These guys preached what happened with Enoch and used that evidence, she says here. The next one is, when discernment is gone, we cannot tell light from dark. Okay, oh yes, that's a no-brainer, but it bears to be discussed to some extent. In Revelation 3:17 it says, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So many people think they're water-walking Christians. I mean, look at TBN. You know, just watching TBN, you'll have all sorts of evidence to know that Revelation 3:17 is being proclaimed by each guy that gets on that TV. These false preachers. They think they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but in fact they don't know anything. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, according to the Bible. Sister White says in This Day with God, page 228, she says, what is it that constitutes the wretchedness, the nakedness of those who feel rich and increased with goods? It is the want of the righteousness of Christ. They want it, but they can't grasp it because they're trying to grab it by their own hands rather than grab it by just getting close to Christ and letting Him hand it to them. You know, or, well, He's not really handing it to them. It's just Christ, our righteousness. In their own righteousness, they are represented as clothed with filthy rags, and yet in this condition they flatter themselves as they are clothed upon with Christ's righteousness. Could deception be greater, she says? As is represented by the prophet, they may be crying, and I guess she's getting this from Jeremiah 7, verse 4, she says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we, while their hearts are filled with unholy traffic and unrighteous barter. The courts of the soul temple may be haught, or may be the haunt of envy, pride, passion, evil surmising, bitterness, and hollow formalism. Christ looks mournfully upon His professed people who feel rich and increased in the knowledge of the truth and who are yet destitute of the truth in life and character, and unconscious of their destitute condition. In sin and unbelief, they lightly regard the warnings and counsels of His servants and treat His ambassadors with scorn and contempt, while their words of reproof are regarded as idle tales. How many of us have seen a fellow believer ignore our warnings? How many of us have been ignored for years? I mean, by loved ones or just like-minded brethren. And how many of our loved ones and like-minded brethren are ignoring our warnings now? And they're considered idle tales. She goes on to say that discernment seems to have departed, and they have no power to discriminate between the light which God sends them and the darkness that comes from the enemy of their souls. That's why we see strange doctrines like this so easily embraced by fellow brethren, like feast days, sacred name, Trinity, godless Christ, or non-existent Holy Spirit, or even just stay in Babylon. A lot of them are preaching that as well. Go down with the ship. Don't leave the church. You know, the Pharisees said the same thing when Paul's calling people out of the churches. Stay in the synagogues. Well, they were saying the same thing when Martin Luther was getting the people out of the Catholic Church. Stay with the church. And the Protestants were saying the same thing when the Seventh-day Adventists were getting them out, and the Protestants were saying, stay with the church. And now, the SDAs are saying, stay with the church, when the remnant of her seed out of Revelation 12:17 is saying, get out. Finishing up what she says here, she says, when Jesus went away, He entrusted to men His work in all its varied branches. And every true follower of Christ has some work to do for Him. There's no exceptions, by the way. For which He is responsible to His own master. Remember the parable of the talents? You're going to bury it? You're going to do something with it? Or what? And the work He is expected to do with fidelity, waiting for command and direction from His leader. We are the responsible agents of God and have been invested with the goods of heaven. And we should have an eye single to the glory of Him who has called us. On our part, there should be a faithful execution of duty, doing our appointed task to the full measure of our entrusted capability. You're not going to be judged by something you can't do any more than you're not going to be judged by something you don't understand. If you think that you are called to raise people from the dead and walk on water, and you just don't have that type of faith, you're not going to be judged according, you know, as if, you know, okay, you're going to hell because you couldn't get anybody out of the graves. It's just not going to happen. But if you're called to do something and you don't do it, then yeah, you'll be judged accordingly. Finishing up, she says, no living being can do our work for us. In other words, there's things I can do you can't do, and there's things you can do I can't even contemplate doing. And this goes for everybody, even the young people. There are things our young people can do that we old folks can't even comprehend. How do you do that? You know? I praise the Lord for our young people too, because if I didn't go through all the garbage I did when I was young, my brain would be a little clearer today. Some of the stuff that I fed myself, you know, the food and the drinking and the strange things, took its toll. But I praise the Lord for His healing hand and His mercy. Continuing. She goes, we must do our work through a diligent use of the intellect which God has given, gaining in knowledge and efficiency as we make progress in our work. And the last one I'd like to share today, kind of a quick one. It says, discernment in danger when we're praising false preachers. Remember we were talking about this yesterday? Did you get them? Big old horsefly. Those are the kind that, they're big. Remember we were talking about this yesterday? I think yesterday. Don't praise praise men, but also don't, you know, especially don't praise false preachers. Okay? Yeah, we were just talking about just praising anybody, you know, because it's always God, to God be the praise. That's why it kind of like annoys me sometimes when people speak highly of me, or, and I know it annoys some of the brethren that I have spoke to, that when people speak highly of them, I says, look, to God be the praise. I'm just a tool in His hands. That's all, you know? I didn't write the Bible, and I certainly didn't write the history books. All I'm doing is reporting what, you know, where they match up. That's all, just like anybody else can do. Anyway, now, what I'm about to read from Sister White's, right, and this is from Publishing Ministry, page 223, is addressed to editors of the magazine that were put out in Ellen White's day, okay? But what she rebukes them for applies any time and any day. And that's why I thought it was important to share this in regards to discernment. She says, in the night season, I was earnestly addressing those who are bearing the responsibilities of editors and contributors of our periodicals. The Lord gave me a message for them. If those in charge of our periodicals have no more judgment than to fill the publications with the exaltations of human beings, then let them seek wisdom from God. Your spiritual eyesight needs the heavenly anointing. In pouring forth an overflow of praise of one whom you do not know, who has not accepted a thus saith the Lord in keeping His commandments, they place themselves where, in the crisis coming upon us, they will have effective discernment, as they shall see the good things done by those who will seek to deceive, who will claim to be Christ and prophets sent of God. It's kind of like Neil C. Wilson saying, you know, the General Conference president at one time saying that we no longer preach the Pope Antichrist. That's on the historical trash heap as far as Seventh-day Adventists are concerned, he said, he put in writing in 1974. This is what she's talking about. Praising men that don't accept a thus saith the Lord in regards to the Ten Commandments. And Neil C. Wilson is the only one that does it. I mean, when John Paul II died, some of the statements that came out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church was amazing. Praising him left and right as a man of God was amazing. Continuing, she says, those who use their pen and voice to give such praise to human beings need to have a clear discernment. This is a time when every sentence written should mean something definite, should be true and sincere. Not a scratch of the pen should be made in order to become popular or to vindicate that which God condemns. Because a lot of them do it for that reason. You know, if I put a couple of good words before I mention this man's name, him being influential, well, there's a possibility this is going to, you know, help me out. And that is one of the main reasons they did what they did with the Medal of Honor that they gave to the Pope. They got some status. They got some, you know, help. Well, if you want to call it that. In finishing up, she says, it is not the business of any God's stewards to extol any human being, be he living or dead. God has given us no such message to bear. Let all who by pen or voice are brought before the public be sifted of all inclination to laud or praise any human being. For in doing this work, they are entirely out of their boundary. I used to put certain phrases on my website in regards to a preacher that's been dead for a few years that I liked. I have since removed them after reading this. You know? Even though he does keep a thus saith the Lord, it's still not wise to put praise outside of he who actually is the receptacle of it. Now, I'm not going to share, you know, I'm not going to bother sharing the large list of praise-filled statements that the SDA leaders have made for the Pope. Suffice it to say, they have done very wrong, and many souls have believed them. And this is one of the reasons they now use Catholic methods when approaching those of us that try to help them out of Babylon. Matthew 12:36 is plainly written, where it says, "But I say unto you," and this is Jesus talking, "that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." I pray you were blessed by what was shared this day. Thing. Oh, how I love Jesus. Number 131. How did you know it was how did you do that so fast, Luke? Oh, okay. The mouse just happened to be on it. Oh, how I love Jesus, number 131 in the room. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for drawing nigh to us as we draw nigh to you. Give us those experiences that we need so that when the day comes, we can stand before those that would have us killed with smiles upon our face, with forgiving hearts, and choosing death rather than to sin with perfect peace. Bless us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and bring more people to the truth. Water the seeds that we have already planted in order to come forth in a bountiful harvest. Bless us the remainder of this Sabbath day and this week that we have ahead of us. For those of us that have secular work, we pray that you bless us with protection, your hedge of angels about us when we go out and about, as well as opportunities. Even if we don't say a single word, let them see Jesus in us. Thank you once again for the scriptures. Thank you once again for your prophet that helps some of us to better understand the scriptures, the way she points right back to your word. And thank you for the way they attack her and us. It gives us evidence that the message is hated by the enemies of truth, especially when they have no ground to stand on and no evidence to support their claims. Thank you, Father, once again for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for blessing those that help us continue the work that you called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray.